Well, I think John Hurt was right. You can kind of look around this morning and see who was on the fishing derby yesterday and who wasn't. Mostly by the sunburns that some men are sporting. And Brian Wiggs, where are you? Were you in this service? I would have you stand up and lift up your shirt and show the world just for the pleasure of hearing everybody else say, you know, there's such a thing as sunscreen. Say it with me, sunscreen. Yeah, he is a lobster man this morning, but we caught lots of fish. I was having a great time till the air conditioner went out in our boat. I think we pulled in about 8 fish in our boat, and it was kind of insulting when the captain, the skipper, I called him during the day. He looks at me and says, "You know that one you just pulled in, that could fit in your front pocket, there, fella." They were, I think they call them shakers in fish talk, which is you got to put it back. It needs its mommy. It needs to grow. A ton of fun. And men, mark it on your calendar. John and Pam Hurt. It's really a family affair. The Hurts do some labors of love here. They're in first service, but if you see them, tell them how much you appreciate, because it's a fishing derby that wouldn't happen without their heart. And Grace Schober knocked us all overboard with cinnamon rolls that are, you know, the first word, the prefix of cinnamon roll is sin. just hit me. Because as much as you try to tell me, Grace, that they are fat-free and low-calorie, I don't believe you. I believe almost everything you say except that. If you haven't had Grace Schober's cinnamon rolls, you have not lived large. That didn't come out right, live large. Anyway. Well, I grew up in the 70s. The defining decade of my life was the 70s. How many of you would remember music from the 70s? Okay, with your hand raised, you're telling me that really you agree with me. That's the last decade of good music. It was the 70s. Amen? Yeah, that's right. But the 70s wasn't perfect. It wasn't without its problems. And there was one group. Do you remember the name BT Express? Any of you? Not a group with a whole ton of, hits, runaway hits and so on. But they had a song that I'm going to show you the lyrics to in a moment that had a really stupid message. It was a song, well, I'll bet you remember it or perhaps have even heard this song from BT Express. Go on and do it, do it, do it till you're satisfied, whatever it is, long as it pleases you. And the beat goes on like that. Go on and do it. Do it, do it till you're satisfied, whatever it is, you know, and this kind of, and it. And that's why we have a worship team, folks, right there. But I told you it was stupid. It's also sinful. Sinful. Now it saddens me to state what I'm going to say next. People listened. Go on and do it. Do it. Do it till you're satisfied. I mean, do it all the time. Whatever it is, too. Whatever your thing is, go ahead and do it. And the only real standard you got to live to, does it satisfy? At the end of doing it till you're satisfied, do you smile? And people listened, and they began to apply the moral imperative of, well, a decade earlier, Woodstock. And Woodstock was a disaster, but Woodstock established a creed that has been adopted by many. Very simply, if it feels good, do it. And that's exactly what people have called and continue to call their personal morality. Why are you doing that? Because it feels good. Any other reason? Do I have to have another reason? Might be the response. It feels good. Isn't that enough? Today, the very mention, really, of what this talk is about, morality. The very mention of morality draws the ire of some who call a sermon titled, "Don't Just Do It Because It Will Never Satisfy." They call a sermon like you're going to hear audacious. The nerve of that guy. Some would even say, does he know the world in which we live in today? Have you lost touch altogether? In fact, I was fascinated to read a label for people like me who might dare stand before you and declare certain absolutes that you'll hear about from God's Word in a minute. I read a contributor to the Los Angeles Times, and he wrote a book describing people like me, and he calls us pleasure police. Interesting, huh? We're Puritan in our thinking that somewhere, somehow, someone might be having fun. And so preachers far and wide stand up and decry the morality or the lack thereof. So he calls us pleasure police. I prefer pastor. But the truth is, what I get to proclaim today from God's Word is just that. It is God's Word. I'd like you to open your Bibles right now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to complete this, the sixth chapter of Corinthians this morning. Page 809, if you're reaching for a Bible that might be tucked in a chair rack near you. And on your way there, let me say with fresh fire, there's a brand new fire in my belly this morning. I don't plan to be shy to say what God has said about this subject. I don't plan to do that. Some subjects are easy. Typically, those are subjects where what God has to say is still, and there's a limited number of these, embraced by the culture at large. Christians are used to hearing a certain message, but the culture has, by and large, for the most part, turned it off. Said, well, you go ahead and preach all you want, and make sure you preach to the choir, but don't get your message my way. Every so often, there is a message that has common application. That is, it fits those inside these walls as well as those outside these walls. You say, what would that be, Pastor? Well, just a couple of weeks ago in this same study in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we stumbled onto one of those. It was the subject of incest. Even saying the word makes one wince. If you go there in your imagination, you can't go there long because it is a deeply disturbing sin. And our society agrees. Not only they might not call it sin, but it is a crime. So a sermon like I preached a few weeks ago from 1 Corinthians 5, because in fact that was the subject, incest, a sermon like that's easy to preach. You got a lot of buy-in. People inside, people outside. But that's not entirely true. In fact, a vast majority of messages from God's Word, including the one before us today, sexual immorality, aren't viewed with the same widespread condemnation. And you know that from your own personal experience. Some of you have been maybe not called by those exact words, but labeled pleasure police. What are you, the conscience of this company or office? Some of you have heard that. How dare you stand up? How dare you speak out? Look, if you got a conviction that says the things that we're going to read about are wrong, that's fine, but keep it to yourself, is the kind of collective cry of our culture. Famed psychiatrist Carl Menninger, I don't know if the name ring a bell to some of you. Maybe you went to school and took a class where he was mentioned. He's a renowned psychiatrist, and he wrote a book, and in his book, I believe he was right. I believe he was right in rebuking pastors. And he rebuked pastors. The book was called Whatever Became of Sin. And in his book, he repeatedly bemoans the failures of pastors to courageously call sin, sin, including sexual sin, by its proper name. Here's what's welling up inside me today. I don't think I've drifted off course. I think if I look back at my log of messages in 15 years, I don't think I've, probably the one exception would be I got real nervous for a while there talking about money, and I got real quiet about it. And then the Holy Spirit convicted me more or less with this. Steve, I've said a lot about it, and I never stuttered. What's your problem? And it really brought me to a different place, a conclusion that it's not me talking. It's God. What is God's message, and what is my responsibility to share that message? But unbelievable to me are the numbers of people. In fact, just last week, a brand new person to our church emailed me. And they said to me, I just want to tell you, I don't even know you. I've never met you. I don't have a relationship with you yet, but this I do know. It was unbelievably refreshing to me that in your church, like it's my church, you know, in this church, Grace Point, you actually open the Bible. Let that sink in. I'm like, what do you mean? Where did that come from? And they said, you know, we are at lots of churches where it's religion light. We've traveled around. We're looking for a place. And all of a sudden, there's a church we find that cares. See, folks, I've told you this a number of times. I don't really care to impress you or entertain you. It's not my job, even though I do a fair amount of that, just making fun of myself or whatever, being silly. And I've told you this. You know why? Because it's not going to last. It's not going to make a different you at the end of the day. It won't. My mission is for God to impact you like he's impacted my life. And the way to do that is let God speak. Now, I need to be fair. Not all churches are that way, and I hope you don't hear me saying that. But where that's true, where God's not being heard, it needs to be said, and it needs to be spoken clearly. The consequences of pastors failing to call sin, sin, is this. The consequences are really predictable, and they're painful to admit. John White wrote a book that I want to quote from right now called Flirting with the World. This is the outcome of pastors that get shy about subjects like the one we're talking about this morning. The sexual behavior of Christians has reached the point of being indistinguishable, you can't tell it apart, from that of non-Christians. In our sexual behavior, we, as a Christian community, are both in the world and of it. That should bother you like it bothers me. And I also know that there are exceptions to that. Please understand. I'm not taking a wide swing at everybody in this place. We've got to hear what God has to say. So with your Bible open, I'd like you to look on as I read this last section of chapter 6 in Corinthians. Everything is permissible for me. Please notice the quotations he begins this with. He's quoting a saying in their culture or society of that day. He'll do it three times here. This is the first. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's the second. The third. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. That's coming. Amen? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh, a reference to the section in Genesis 2. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in the Spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. One last caveat. Some of you are sitting here with young children. I made a conscious decision to plow straight ahead with God's word. I also deliberately am trying to avoid needless offense. But please understand, if you're with a student or younger, there's plenty of opportunity to debrief with them and explore more deeply what God has to say and the implications for their young lives. Okay, you might even label this, give it a mature audience label, what you're about to hear from as we develop these thoughts. Remember the stupid statement I started this talk with? If it feels good, do it. Remember that? According to Paul, our culture, and what we've just read, isn't the first to embrace beliefs like that, that in fact ruined people's lives, leading to the first big idea. Stupid statements wreck lives. They're not just catch. BT Express can't be blamed for it. Feels good, do it till you're satisfied. The Woodstock culture of the 60s can't get all the blame either. If it feels good, just do it. The truth is, statements like that become accepted statements that govern and dictate and direct people's lives, and they lead to wrecked lives. That's why it's so serious. That's why this subject's so sobering. And there were two, as I've mentioned, used in the first century, in first century Corinth, to be specific, to defend sexually forbidden behavior. The first, I can do anything that I want. That was the belief of the day, and it's stated two times in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me. This was the theme of that culture, and it had found a home in the church. It wasn't just out there. It had made its way inside. Christians would claim this principle to justify their conduct. The reasoning was simple. Because of what God has done, and to refresh your memory, what has God done? Look simply back up the page to verse 12 of the previous chapter, and you'll see, is it 12 or 11? 11. You once were this way, but you were washed. And you were sanctified, and you were justified. So the conclusion was, it was a wrong one, that because of all that God did to change me, to purify me, to cleanse me, to make me one of His, now I'm free to do as I please. Now listen very carefully. That was true. It was true that Christ had done in them, and by the way, it's true still today, that Christ does in lives today, by His undeserved favor, we use the word grace to describe it, He washes people still. And He sets people apart to be called His own. That's called sanctified. And He still sets people right with Him. That's justified. All the things that if you were to look back at verse 11 and see that He once did, He still does all those things, and the result of washing, sanctified, and justified? Free. I'm no longer captive. I'm no longer in bondage. So I'm free. But the wrong conclusion it led people to make was I can do anything I want, right? I'm good to go. He's got me covered, doesn't He? And Paul, knowing that, is given these two qualifiers by the Holy Spirit that still work well today. I'm going to ask them as a question, though Paul states them as a fact. The first is this: is it beneficial? Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything done in Christian freedom rises to the level of love. In a minute, you're going to hear the word bondage. That has to do with, is it good for you? This has to do, is it good for others? Is it beneficial to others? If your freedom to do as you please doesn't benefit another, or worse, it is detrimental to another, then it isn't good, it isn't loving, and therefore Paul is saying here, hey, everything is possible for you to do, but it must be discontinued because it doesn't rise to the level of love. It's, in fact, sexual sin is detrimental. It's destructive. It's not loving. It's to the contrary. It's destructive, and it must be discontinued. There's a second qualifier the Spirit gave Paul to express. Does it lead to bondage? I'm, again, stating it as a question. Because Christ set you free, slavery of every kind must be rejected. So to carry on or conduct yourself as our culture dictates that you do so sexually, Paul is saying it will lead you, it will result in bondage, not freedom. Remember what he said back in chapter, up the page in verse 11. He says, that is what some of you were. You were in bondage. He lists out what that bondage was. It was a mess for you. It held you in its grasp. You couldn't break free. And he says, you know what? Question, why go back there? Some of you were adulterers and idolaters and sexually immoral, and you were male prostitutes, and you were homosexual offenders and thieves and greedy and drunk. Why in the world would you ever want to go back there? You broke free from that. You can walk free. You're a new man, a new woman. Why would you ever want to go back there? He would even say, you know, that's not really freedom anyway. Don't be fooled. It's easy, it's tempting to say, you know, if I can do anything I want to do, that's freedom. Paul would say, oh, no, to the contrary. If you go in a direction that led you to bondage, how is that freedom? Being stuck in your sin. So what I'm saying is this, to this point. I can do anything I want is a stupid statement that wrecks lives. And Paul is saying, qualify it. Does it benefit? Does it lead to bondage? Because those are the standards that must be applied to the broad statement, I can do anything I please. Now for a second. Sex, like food, was to satisfy one's hunger. This is real interesting stuff. Verses 13 and 14, food for the stomach and stomach for food. There's an equation being presented here. This kind of thinking caused people to put satisfying their sexual desire on par with food. It went something like this. When your stomach growls, and some of you, I apologize because it's going to start doing that right now when I mention that. You're thinking, man, lunch, you know. Okay, but when your stomach growls, you start to feel hunger pains, we say. And usually when you feel hunger pains, what do? Somebody? You eat. It leads me on a regular basis to Safeway, and I go through and I get an apple and a banana and a yogurt and a string cheese, and I go back to the office and eat my, some would argue that's lunch, you know. But I eat because I have this urge inside that says, it's kind of getting hard to concentrate, and, I just need some energy. And so the hunger desire is satisfied quite naturally, quite normally, without any sense of, should I or shouldn't I? I mean, I don't go to the store and go, man, should I go Gala Apple today or Fuji? Oh, man, this is a crisis. Take my hand. Let's pray this one through, you know. Just don't do it. Eat. You got hunger. You can, listen, it's growling. I got to eat. The problem was what these folks were starting to buy into is looking at sexual urge or sexual desire or a sexual drive on par with eating. That if you start to feel it, do it. Never mind, is it right? Never mind, is it doing it righteously? Just do it. And the culture, that's where this food for the stomach and stomach for food, and Paul says, the Holy Spirit tells him, God will destroy them both. You see, dumb comparison. It was a crude connection being made here, by the way. And one that Paul soundly rebukes in verse 13. The body is not meant, he says, look at verse 13, for sexual immorality. First century Corinth, like 21st century America, is a tough time and place to live as a Christian. Because our world isn't so Christian. Neither was theirs. When sex is cheapened, when it's trivialized, great injury occurs and wrecked lives are the result. Which is why Paul states a second big idea, and I really want you to hold on to this one and take it and work with it in your own life and with your own friends and family. Sexual sin, second big idea, is serious. Stay away. Verse 18, I want you to read the first four words right now. Just everybody look back down at verse 18. I'll give you a second to do it. They start verse 18. Now that you've read it, you've practiced, let's say it together out loud. Flee from sexual immorality. All right? It's simple, it's plain, and it's direct. It is a painful discovery made by some that sexual sin is so serious. There's sin, and it's damaging and destructive no matter what column it fits into. But Paul is singling out sexual sin as being particularly damaging and particularly destructive. When you fail to follow his counsel, what is his counsel again? Circle the word. Flee. Flee is his counsel. When you fail to follow that counsel, you do so, and I do so, ignoring several self-evident facts. You say, well, what are those facts, Pastor? Tell us what those are so we can anchor our decisions to God's truth. Well, there are three that he mentions, verse 15, 16, and 19. And he introduces them with the expression, do you not know? It's a favorite of his. I think it's 10 or 15 or 20 times in this letter alone. In this section of chapter 6, it happens three times. He's saying these questions, do you not know, has a clear and compelling answer. You should know. Let's look at them together. The first is this, verse 15. When you became a Christian, do you not know? When you became a Christian, you became, watch my hands now, you became united with Christ. Therefore, sexual sin doesn't just affect you, it affects your relationship with who? Christ. You can't just go on Friday night and do some kind of sexual sin and come Sunday morning and be good, because after all, that was 2 days ago and it was in a certain column or category of my life. Frankly, crudely, it was in the sexual area of my life. I'm here on Sunday in the spiritual area of my life. He's saying, are you kidding me? Don't you know that when you united with Christ, you became one, and when you became one, everything you do sexually affects and influences your relationship spiritually with Christ. And he's saying, don't you know that? And to let you breathe a little easier, I didn't make quite that clear connection until I studied it again this week. That's the first. The second is this. When you commit sexual sin, it forms an unhealthy and unholy union. That's verses 16 to 18. Talks about it related to a prostitute. There's something very profound taking place. It's not just an act of sexual expression. It's much deeper. It's a knitting and wedding together. That's why he goes back to Genesis chapter 2 at the invention of marriage and says, don't you understand? Two, man and woman become one. So when you do that in an unholy way, do you think those rules don't somehow apply? Because they do. A union was created. And here's a third, do you not know? Verse 19, when you sin sexually, the Holy Spirit who lives in you is quenched, is grieved. And the word I like to use, though it's not in the Bible, but it captures the idea, caged. The Holy Spirit who lives inside a believer's life is quenched, grieved, and even caged. By the way, the command to flee sexual immorality, look at it in verse 18 again. You and I see it in English, and it's strong enough there, but the command there is in the present tense, pointing to habitual action. Keep on fleeing. Sexual temptation and sexual appeal is going to be constant and relentless, and it's going to keep coming at you like waves at a beach, and therefore you've got to make up your mind to have this habitual action. Students, are you hearing me now? You've got to make up your mind ahead of time. Before you're on that date, you're going to have a habitual action of fleeing from this kind of temptation, because it will always be present. It is ever present. Therefore, Paul's counsel is, you know what? Your practice needs to be constant. The temptation is ever present. Your practice of fleeing it has to be habitual. Someone said, make it your habit to flee. I like that. All of this is at the bottom of your outline. I really hope you explore it, but Genesis 39, verse 12, is a wonderful story about Joseph. And check out his background. Read way upstream from chapter 39, verse 12. Because in chapter 39, verse 12, Pharaoh's wife, an unfaithful woman, tries to seduce Joseph. Comes on to him real strong. Presumably partially dressed, perhaps completely naked. Who knows? But the point is, she was making it completely clear, her intention. I want you with me. And what does the Bible say in Genesis 39, verse 12? He stood there and went, I've got to give this some thought. What does it say he did? He ran for his life. Write that down. He ran for his life. You say, no, he had a life. No, he's about to lose his life. Read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Read Proverbs 30. Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? No. Can a man get punched? The word is pressed in Proverbs. Can a guy get pressed against the nose and his nose not bleed? If you think that's true, who wants to take a turn and step up here and we'll just take a couple of swings and see if your nose does? Of course it's going to bleed. That's the whole point. So Joseph runs for his life because he knows he's about to lose his life. So I want to massage this a little further. You take such an approach? When immorality comes up to you, comes knocking on your habits? Or do you take chances? When I see people take chances, the image that comes to mind for me, students, listen real well, is someone that's deciding they want to play Frisbee by the freeway. And their parent or youth leader or pastor or somebody else says, you know, that's not real smart. And their answer is, no, I'm not on the freeway. But the land next to the freeway is really flat, so it lets you really hook that baby out there a ways. So I'm not asking, can I play on the freeway? I just want to play Frisbee by the freeway. And both you're looking at me like, huh? But I hear a form of that on a regular basis. People wanting permission to do dangerous and dumb things. The Bible says flee sexual immorality. Don't flirt with it. Flee from it. Run for the hills, my father used to tell me. By the way, I've alluded to this along the way. Don't say to yourself, well, you know what? It's everywhere. You say, flee. Where am I supposed to go? Where do I go to get away from it? Let me give you a little insight to Corinth. First century Corinth, was home to the largest temple of the Aphrodite goddess in the world. The temple employed some 1,000 prostitutes. I Googled this little darling this week. Wanted to know, who's this Aphrodite goddess? She's the goddess formerly known as the goddess of love, lust, and beauty. I thought, you know, I wonder if my computer is going to block some of these images that try to come up here. Well, because they were done in, art, clay, sculpture. Every image of her, she's buck naked. Betty naked, I guess. Not buck. But anyway, you get the point. You get the idea. And I thought, how interesting. Get this. She's completely naked and nasty looking. Not nasty in a, on a beat you up kind of way, but nasty in a, you want to worship me? It involves sex. It involves coming to my temple. You want to come to a place of worship? I've got 1,000 employees. You can have one of them as an expression of your worship to me. I thought, get some clothes on. What a terrible time and place to live. So that's why Paul's fired up here. That's why the Holy Spirit said, net it out. Sexual sin, folks, is very serious. Very serious. Stay away. One last idea, big idea by Paul as he pleads for sexual purity. You're going to love this. This is a take home. Since the Holy Spirit lives where? In you. Lives in you. Honor God by walking a path of purity. Look back at this passage again as it concludes in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is, what's the preposition? In you. He's in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Christ has paid the price. What price is that, you ask? The price of his life for you and for me. And therefore, it should logically follow and flow from that, that as a result of him living in you and me, that you and I should want to glorify him in every area of our lives. That's what he's saying here. Please don't make the mistake of trying to be pure on your own power. You heard every word in that sentence clearly. Please don't try and make the mistake of being pure in your own power. Don't leave here and go, you know, I'm going to be different starting right now, and I'm resolving that I will not sin sexually. It's a good start, but you will crash and burn. Unless you tap into the Holy Spirit, you will not succeed just with willpower alone. That's why the statement, his Holy Spirit who is in you, is so full of promise. He's the resource that you and I are to rely upon to pull off purity in our lives. That means stuff like you don't go anywhere. You don't face any temptation alone. He is with you and me. And he will empower you to be pure. There's another place for you to look further into, 1 Thessalonians 4, his Holy Spirit. It was read by the worship team today. Incredible. And how will he do that? How will the Holy Spirit make me go from wanting to be pure to being actually successful and pure? How's that going to happen? Let me give you a little phrase to make this part of your thinking today and your processing in your own life. By helping you find the way of escape. By helping you find a way out. We're not going to look at it this morning because we're going to get there in a short time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, one of my favorite sections in this letter or all the Bible. Verse 13 has been memorized by some of you. If it hasn't been yet, it needs to be. It says this, there is no temptation that has overtaken you that isn't common to others. meaning it's never correct to say, man, I'm up against something that's bigger than anybody's ever seen. Not true. There is no temptation too big for you that others aren't going through too. He's not done. But God is faithful, he says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can take. His goal, in fact, it's a guarantee because it's a function of his faithfulness, is to not let you get hammered down until you have to give in. He won't do that. There is a, he says, he is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can take, but with every temptation. Did you see the custom fitting there? Temptation is going to come your way, and with every single temptation, it's that specific, he will provide a way of escape, a way out for you, that you might be able to endure it. So what's that look like? Don't go to a strip joint and pray that you don't see something that makes you stumble. Told you it was mature stuff, but am I being real or what? Why do you not go to a strip joint and pray that you don't see something that will make you stumble? Because you, in doing that, have blown right by the way of escape. Some of you have a pornography problem. You know what? You need a different course. You don't go anywhere near fantasy video. You just don't. You go another way to work. Oh, that's a long way around. Good. Quit your job. If you can't find another way, is it really worth it? We're way past the way of escape. Do you understand that? When we get in a situation like that, I'm going to go to a strip club. I'm going to go to a peep show. By the way, I hear this all the time. It's not made up. I didn't read this someplace. So you don't go there. Students, you don't make out on a date and hope you don't get carried away. You just don't. You don't go to Council Crest or Rocky Butte or whatever the new place is to go and shut off your lights and, you know, let things happen. You just don't do that. Why? Because you, in doing that, have blown right by the exit that God put there with that temptation. And when you blow by that exit, you know what you do at the same time? You say, Holy Spirit, look, for tonight, I want you to behave yourself in this little closet. So I'm going to go do my thing. Then when we're done, I know you'll help me get restored. Forgive me, all that. Some of you have a real pornography problem on the net. You don't surf the net and then say, well, if something pops up, I'll turn off my computer if I find myself tempted. I had a man come up several first service and say, you know something? Refer people to me. That's been my story. One of them has three safeguards at work so that his computer will not let him go there. And better yet, along with that, he gets a report, accountability people that know he wants to walk pure to flee sexual immorality. They get a readout weekly of just exactly where he has been on the web. That's huge. That's cool. Ladies, don't wear revealing, racy clothes and hope men don't stare. It doesn't work that way. The way of escape, I have observed it this way. The way of escape is always sooner and further away from the freeway than most of us realize. Glorify God in your body because you've been bought with a big price. Before we conclude, I want to close by making you an offer. Actually, it's to remind you of an offer that God has already made. So it's nothing from me, it's really from him. It's to those of you who have already sinned sexually. You're here this morning and you have a hard time sitting where you're seated because This is present tense for you. You are sinning sexually. Some of you students are in a relationship where it regularly crosses sexual lines. You can't leave here with a load, a pile of condemnation, because that would miss what I'm going to remind you of right now. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 15 of a son that goes crazy, frankly. It says in there, Jesus says that he went away and squandered. That means wasted his life on loose living. A little bit later in the same story, he spells out exactly what loose living is. He hired hookers, prostitutes, that took more than his money. It wrecked his life. Broken, devastated, the son comes under great conviction and realization that I'm on a course of self-destruction and disaster. And he somehow makes up his mind that he's going to come home. The Bible in verse 17 of Luke 15 says he came to his senses. And he went home, he returned home, and this is what I want you to hear. As he's coming home to his loving father, repentant, a broken man, he looks up and he sees his father making his way toward him out in the field. His life was ruined. He looked and smelled terrible. He had signs of sexual destruction written all over him. And what does he find? He finds a loving embrace from his father. And get this, he never, ever has his father grind his nose into what he did. Never. In fact, just the opposite. He starts to tell, Dad, I've messed up. I've wrecked my life. I'm a wipeout. I don't even deserve to have you look at me, much less talk to me. And his father says, hush, hush, stop. Son, you're home. You're home. I see what sin did to you. I knew what sin would do to you. But you're home. From that story, Jesus says to you and me, give up your sexual sin. It's wrecking your life and come home. Don't forget that the apostle that wrote these words in 1 Corinthians, he originally wrote these people who were full of all those sins we just read about: adultery, idolatry, greed, homosexuality, male prostitutes, adultery, incest, you name it. They were washed. They were set right, sanctified, and called to be holy and pure. Just like you and I are. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. I have you do this almost every week, to bow your heads, and I want to invite you this morning to close your eyes as well, because I know that this is very real and very personal. Some of you this morning right now need to repent. Say, God, I've got a pornography problem. It's already put layer after layer after layer of shame upon my heart. I don't feel comfortable being here this morning. But I've heard something in what you've presented this morning, God, that tells me you don't just turn people who have failed away. You actually run to them. And you discipline, you put measures in place that are going to grow us in righteousness and make us pure and holy. But this morning, I want that from you, God. Are you praying this right now? I want you to make me pure and holy, no matter what it costs. No matter what I have to say no to, or change, or get rid of in my life. I want to be free of the burden of guilt and shame. I want to come back to you and live for you. because you gave your life for me. I want to be pure and holy in how I live my life for you. Maybe you're here this morning and it's not a sexual sin in your life, but it is in the life of somebody you love. A husband, a son, a daughter, a wife, a friend. I don't know. But your heart is heavy right now because you want them to hear that a God that is full of grace and truth says to them, here's my standard, your holy life. I want you to live it. And when you don't, my grace will welcome you back into my presence. Set you back on a clean path again. As we hear this song, just be in prayer for yourself or for those people as we prepare to conclude our service.